The vision of Zechariah teaches us that Satan accuses as well as tempts, that Jesus is our only hope for real life, and that we need to preach the gospel to ourselves as well as others.
If you have your Bibles and you want to follow along, we're going to be in Zechariah, the third chapter. We're only going to be reading the first couple verses there, but those are the only verses that we're actually going to be reading together, Zechariah chapter 3. We've been going through the entire Bible this year, and this morning we wrap up the Old Testament. So not only are we going to look at the end of the Old Testament, usually referred to as the post-exilic period after the exile, I'll explain that a little bit later on, but there are three major prophets after the exile. That would be Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. And so we'll kind of summarize that and look at a few verses in Zechariah chapter 3. I want to tell you, though, how encouraged and thankful I am. If you are reading along with us, thank you. At so many different levels. I just think it's great to do stuff like this together as a church family. But the Bible itself tells us that we will be thoroughly equipped for every good work, right? Bible also says, Isaiah chapter 55, when God speaks, his words are not like anybody else's words, right? They accomplish exactly what he wants them to accomplish. So the more we get God's word in our life, better it's going to be. So I am just, I'll be honest with you, I did not expect our tree to look so full until the end of the year. And here we're just halfway through. So if you don't know what that tree's about, there's a little note out there, ask somebody else. But the basic idea is, every time you read a book of the Bible, just write it down on a leaf and stick it up there on that tree, right? And so we're going to have to add branches or a string or something to get more, because it's just packed. And I'm just thrilled, because I think there's going to be a blessing with that. It's taking me too long. I need to preach this sermon. So let's pray and ask God's blessing on our time, okay? Dear God, you do deserve all of our praise, for you created all things. We would not even be here, but we are here. And there's so much for us to experience, enjoy, and even difficulties to endure and develop. God, you can bring all things together and work it for good, and we know that. My prayer today is, as we understand your word maybe a little bit better, even though we're reviewing things for many of us that we've read so many times before, God, I just pray that maybe it would take a little bit deeper root. And not just in our understanding, God, I pray there will be a genuine joy and excitement at the realization of what you're doing, for you are a good God. And I thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Here's my plan this morning, what I try to hope to do. We are going to land on Zechariah chapter 3. It's going to take me a while to get there. I'm going to go to Luke chapter 24, because I think it sets the stage for what we're going to do. After we go to Luke chapter 24 and talk about one of the stories there, we're going to do an overview of the entire Old Testament. Okay, I'm hoping 5 to 7 minutes for that. After we've done an overview of the entire Old Testament, then I think we're really going to be ready to hear what Zechariah chapter 3 says. Okay, and there are three main characters, one main message in Zechariah chapter 3, just those first few verses. Okay, so that's the idea. Luke 24, the entire Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 3, three main characters, one main message. Luke chapter 24, it's usually referred to as the story of the road to Emmaus. The road to Emmaus, there are two disciples. One of them is named, his name's Cleopas. We don't know the other guy's name. They're on the road to Emmaus. Is about 7.5 miles outside of Jerusalem. They're on the way. It's Sunday night. Jesus has just risen from the dead. These guys, followers of Jesus, though, are depressed. Now, I want you to get this setting. They are depressed, and Jesus comes up to them, but they don't recognize Jesus. Jesus has already risen from the dead, but they see a person, but they don't know who it is. And they are downcast, so Jesus asks them, not knowing that it's Jesus, he asks them, why are you so downcast? And their response is, well, you must be the only person visiting Jerusalem these days who hasn't known what's been going on here, right? We've been following Jesus, this obvious prophet of God, one what we had hoped would be the answer for Israel, right? They had their hopes in him. Maybe he was the promised one from God. And yet our religious leaders turned him over to the Roman authorities and had him crucified. And not only that, you know, that's 3 days ago. This morning, some of our women went out to the tomb And they couldn't find his body, and they said they talked to some angels that said he had risen. Okay, this is just the introduction to this story. And I'm thinking to myself, well, if there's news that he's risen, why aren't you excited? Right? Why are you so downcast? This is one of the reasons that I want to talk about this story. I think this is so important to get. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it tells us that anyone who reads it's talking specifically about Jews there, but anybody who reads the Old Testament without Jesus in mind, it's like reading it with a veil over your face. In other words, you're going to get part of the story, but you're going to miss some really important details. And so with that in the back of my mind, I'm thinking to myself, well, obviously they're missing something here, because if Jesus rose from the dead, shouldn't they be excited? They're not excited. They have the faintest idea what's going on. In fact, they're kind of downcast. And so Jesus chastises them. He says, how foolish you are. Don't you realize that all the scripture has to be fulfilled? In other words, the idea is you can't just pick and choose parts of the Bible and really know that part really well, because that's the part you like. You got to take the whole thing, right? And so here's what it says that Jesus did. He started with Moses. That would be the first five books, Pentateuch, written by Moses, right? Moses and then the prophets. It's a way of saying he went through the entire Old Testament with them. How long does it take to walk seven and a half miles? It takes a little bit of time. But he went over the whole Old Testament with these guys, with these two guys, as they're going to Emmaus. Okay, when they finally get to Emmaus, they sit down to eat. They invite Jesus to come in and eat with them. And while he's breaking bread, all of a sudden their eyes are open and they recognize Jesus. And as soon as they recognize him, do you remember what happens? Poof. He disappears, right? Okay, Acts chapter 1 tells us that after Jesus rose from the dead, for the next 40 days, he met with several different people on several different occasions, right? In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, at times there was as many as 500 people in the room. Sometimes there was less, right? Sometimes just individuals. But he met with many different people over a period of 40 days. And it also tells us he gave them many convincing proofs. Well, we know what some of those proofs are, right? He came up to some of them and said, go ahead, stick your finger right here in my hand. Go ahead, put your hand on my side. Here, give me a piece of fish. Why? Because after I eat the piece of fish, there's going to be some bones left over, right? And when I leave, you're going to be rubbing your eyes saying, was that just a hallucination? And you're going to look down and say, well, no, I didn't eat the fish. Did you? Nope. He was here. He ate the fish, right? And then on another occasion, he walks through the wall, right? Or he disappears. So obviously it's Jesus, but obviously he's more than just a man. A man can't walk through a wall. A man can't be sitting there eating dinner with you and all of a sudden, poof, he's gone, right? So he's making the point, this is really Jesus. Okay, now, this part of the story, though, after Jesus disappears, here's what the two guys say. They say, you know what? When he was talking with us on the road, oh, how our hearts burned within us. Oh, how our hearts burned within us. What was he doing? He was explaining the whole Old Testament to us, and our hearts burned. Well, what exactly does that mean? Okay. I got this scenario. I've shared this with some of you before, but I want you to think about this with me. Let's say you're watching your team. Let's say you're a big football fan, right? You're watching your team, and your team's not doing so good. In fact, you're down 5 touchdowns, fourth quarter, right? But you're such a loyal fan, you're not going to turn it off, right? You don't want anybody to talk to you, though, right? Because your team's down 5 touchdowns. Okay, you may not be a serious fan, but you know somebody who's a serious fan. You dare not say a word to them. Anyway, they're down 5 touchdowns. And then it's the fourth quarter. There's only like 2.5 minutes left. And all of a sudden, there's a fumble. They pick the ball up. They go in the end zone, right? Are you thinking you're going to win the game? No, you don't allow yourself to think that. You're kind of like, okay, I don't want to build my hopes up, because if I build my hopes up, I only dash them, right? So instead, I'm just going to say, well, at least it's not going to be such a miserable, right? At least we're going to come back a little bit. And maybe, just maybe, you know, 2 minutes left, maybe we can score again. And sure enough, onside kick, we recover the ball, your team recovers the ball, and you march into the end zone again. So now you were down 5, then 4, now you're only down 3 touchdowns. You're still not letting yourself think that you might win the game, but you're feeling a little bit better about this. You know, it won't be so humiliating, right? But then there's an interception, and you run the ball back again. right? So what are we down to? Two touchdowns now? We went from 5 to 4 to 3. Now we're down 2 touchdowns, and there's like a minute left in the game. And so now you actually start thinking, you know what? Another onside kick, something else, another miracle. And guess what? Somebody fumbles the ball, we pick it up again, we run it into the end zone. We're only down 1 touchdown, and there's like 30 seconds left. And 30 seconds is forever in a football game, right? You know, and you're praying for the coach, you're doing everything, you know. You're no longer sitting on the couch. The last several minutes, you've been standing, yelling at the TV set, right? And sure enough, before the game's over, you score one more time. Now there's like 3 seconds left and it's all tied up. All you have to do is your kicker has to come in there and he has to make the extra point. And you know that sometimes that doesn't happen under situations like this. So you're biting your nails, you know, everything else. You're watching this. You've seen people like this, right? They're biting their nails, you know, holding your breath and everything. And he kicks the ball and he makes it! No, sorry. Anyway, what are you doing? Earlier on, you didn't want anybody to talk to you. Now you're like this out in the front yard. You want the neighbors to know. Yes! We came back. We won the game. Okay. Why am I telling you this goofy story? Here's the whole reason. If the ancient Greeks wanted to describe me in that situation, you know how they'd describe me? They would say, oh, how his heart burned within him. That's the exact phrase they would use. Because it's not just talking about he felt good. It's not just talking about he was excited. What it's trying to describe is there's something welling up inside of you. And it's building. And as it builds, it kind of gets to the point where it's like, yes. You know, and to me, the best example of that is a sports fanatic, right? But there have been other times in your life where you've heard news, right? And at first it was kind of like hopeful. And then the more you hear, the more excited you get. And then when you actually see the person, you realize, yes, my brother's cancer-free. It's kind of like, wow, right? So sometimes those things kind of well up. Now, Luke 24, we're almost done with this. They said, oh, how our hearts burned with this. Oh, how this welled up. What? What? When we heard him explain the Old Testament. Really? Man, last time I read the Old Testament, I didn't get off the couch and start screaming. Let's review this. What is there in the Word that would not just cause understanding, but cause excitement? Let's take about 5 minutes here. How's it all start? Well, it starts with the creation story. The creation story, we've got Adam and Eve, right? Adam and Eve are created in paradise. They've got best of all possible worlds right there, right? But they're also given free will. And with that free will, they decide to do something God told them not to do. In so doing, they're playing the role of God. When you no longer listen to God and let him call the shots, you're being your own God. And because of that, they get kicked out of the garden, right? So they lose paradise. We usually refer to it as the fall. And we're not off to a very good start. How about their kids? Well, the first two boys, that'd be Cain and Abel, right? And Cain can't stand Abel. Why? Because Abel's a good guy. And really good, really bad people hate really good people because really good people show really bad people how really bad they really are, right? And so the more he's around his brother, it makes him, so he's God comes on the scene, talks to Cain, says, Cain, if you don't get control of your heart, in so many words, he says, if you don't get control of your heart, you're in trouble. Sin's just right around the corner. It's ready to have you. It's like somebody who wants to jump you, right? Says, if you do the right thing, if you do the right thing, your countenance will be lifted. But you better watch out. Did he do the right? No. Listen to his heart instead. Went out and killed his brother. Things go downhill from there. How bad do they go? Well, the Bible tells us every thought and intention of the heart was constantly wicked all the time. So God decides he's going to start all over. I'd say it got pretty bad. If God decides he's going to start all over, he's going to wipe everything up. But there's one guy who finds favor in his eyes. His name is? Noah. We have the ark, 8 people in all, Noah's family. And so we're going to have a good restart. Press restart, right? So we start all over again. What's the first thing that happens when they get off the ark? He plants a vineyard and he gets drunk. Takes all his clothes off. He's laying naked in the tent. His son comes in, does something awful. His grandchildren are cursed because of it. And it's kind of like, oh no, not again. We're spiraling down. In fact, the one great command that God gave to humanity when they came off the ark is to be fruitful and multiply and spread out and inhabit the land. And humanity decides, you know what? We need to stay together. So let's have a building project that will keep us together. We refer to it as the Tower of Babel because God comes down and confuses their languages to get them to do what he told them to do in the first place. But things are awful again. We did a restart and everything's going down the tubes. So God calls a special man by the name of Abram. Remember this? At the very end of the 11th chapter, beginning of the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, Abraham's called from the Ur of the Chaldeans. And God calls him and says, leave your family behind. Come to the place that I will show you. This is going to be the land of Canaan, right? So what does Abram do? Instead of leaving his family behind, he brings Terah, his father, and his nephew Lot. Instead of coming to Canaan, he goes to Haran. Where in the world is Haran? It's about halfway. So instead of leaving the family behind, he brings the family, some of the family along. Instead of going where God tells him to go, he goes about halfway. I'm not trying to belittle Abram. Abraham, known better as Abraham, great guy, really trusted God. I'm just saying the Bible also says there are some things Abraham didn't do. In fact, two different times in Abraham's life, he looks at his wife, realizing she's a beautiful woman, and he says to himself, we're going to be living in a place where people don't know us, and I'm afraid they're going to kill me so they can take you. So he says, Sarah, here's what we're going to do. We're going to tell them we're not married. We're just going to say you're my sister. She is half-sister, right? So it's partially true, but the part where we're not married, that's a lie. Why is he going to lie? Because he doesn't want to be killed. Instead of killing me and taking you, they'll leave me alone. They'll just take you. Do I need to fill in the blanks of what that means? Two different times Abraham does that. So do you understand what I'm saying? To this point, every story we've got is kind of like, well, this, no. It just keeps going south, right? Well, Sarai and Abram, eventually Sarah and Abraham, they have Isaac. Isaac has two boys, Jacob and Esau. Boy, you talk about brothers. Esau calmed himself with the thought, one day I'm going to kill my brother, then I'll feel better. Boy, we've heard that story before, haven't we? Jacob has to leave town because his brother wants to kill him. That's a whole nother story. He ends up marrying two different women, gets two handmaids along with them, and he has 12 boys. He has other kids, but he has 12 boys. We refer to him as the 12 tribes because later on they become the 12 tribes. So it's kind of like, okay, now we're going to start a new nation. Now we're going to have 12 tribes. Things are going to be good again, right? Well, let's think about the 12 tribes. Who's the oldest boy? That'd be Reuben. Did he get the family blessing? Well, no, we can't give him the blessing because he slept with his father's wife. Okay, let's go to number two. Who's number two? That's Simeon and then Levi. How about Simeon and Levi? Do they get the family blessing? Well, no, they committed genocide. Genocide because their sister was mistreated by this guy, and instead of just getting the guy, they wipe out the entire city for what this one man from Shechem did. They were men of bloodshed. So, okay, we can't have Reuben, we can't have Simeon, we can't have Levi. Let's go down to number four. Who's number? Well, that's Judah. Yeah, a lion from the tribe of Judah. Okay, now we have hope again. We got Judah. And it's as though the Bible, God, goes out of his way to say, let me tell you a little bit about Judah in his personal life. His first two boys were so bad, God killed them. Other people didn't kill them. God killed them. And then his daughter-in-law, Tamar, right? His daughter-in-law, she doesn't have a husband anymore, and he finds out she's pregnant. And he's just convinced she's part of the problem. You know, my boys, you know, things went south when they married her, so he's really upset at her, and he says, okay, she's pregnant, out of wedlock, bring her out here, and we're going to burn her, because she needs to be, you know, punished for what she's done. Here she's pregnant, out of wedlock. So they bring her out, and she says, well, before you burn me, I want to tell you who got me pregnant. She brings out evidence to show that Judah is the father of the baby inside of his daughter-in-law, because when he was on that business trip and thought he was visiting a prostitute, he didn't recognize that was really his daughter. This is in the Bible. This is Judah. Well, then what happens after that? Well, we end up in Egypt. How did we end up in Egypt, by the way? Because the brothers hated their younger brother so much they sold him as a slave. They end up down in the land of Egypt. There's a Pharaoh that comes along, doesn't remember how good Joseph was to them. Things get really bad down there. So God sends a deliverer, Moses. There's a hero, right? Yeah, Moses, the guy who murdered somebody when they mistreated one of the others. You remember that part of the story too, right? But they get delivered after the 10 plagues, after they cross the Red Sea, they go to Mount Sinai, they get the laws from God, and they're headed to the Promised Land. Didn't make it to the Promised Land, though. Why didn't they make it to the Promised Land? Because they didn't obey God and they didn't trust God. So the entire generation, this is getting kind of depressing, and the entire generation dies off. God brings up a new generation, and it's kind of like, okay, we've got a new generation, fresh start, into the Promised Land. To go into the Promised Land, we have judges. You read the book of Judges, right? There's these cycles. They keep repeating the same problems over and over again. It gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse. How bad does it get? Well, at the end of the book of Judges, we've got this story about this woman who was raped and murdered, and after she was murdered, we chop her body up into 12 pieces, we send it out to the 12 tribes, and eventually start a civil war amongst God's people. That's the period of Judges. Maybe we need a king. So we have Saul. He starts off kind of good, but that goes south. Then we have David. Finally, King David, a man after God's own heart. David did a lot of good stuff, wrote a lot of the Psalms, and he also one day saw a woman taking a bath and lusted after her and sent for her and committed adultery and got her pregnant. As a result of her being pregnant, he eventually has her husband put to death to try to cover up what David had done. This is David? It's kind of like every character we read about. The rest of the kings, are they any better? No. No, there's a few good ones. There's Hezekiah, Josiah, you know what? But the Bible also tells us some really stupid things. Even the good guys did, but most of them weren't good. So we get all the way through these kings. The northern kingdom's wiped out. The southern kingdom, finally, God destroys the temple and the city of Jerusalem. They're taken away into captivity again, this time by the Babylonians. It's the exile, right? 70 years, when they finally get to come back, we're finally at the end of Old Testament history. And you would think, man, after going through all that, we learned our lesson, right? No, shake your heads like this for me. No. We still haven't learned our lesson. Remember what Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. You know what the people did when they came back? They decided to put themselves first. We'll take care of God's things later. As soon as our houses, not just our build, but as soon as we get everything that we want, as soon as everything's taken care of, then we'll do the things of God. And God comes through the prophets and said, until you get your priorities right, I will never let you be satisfied with your lives. They still aren't doing what God wants them to do, and they're still suffering because of it. And you know what? I could add another chapter here called Your Life and My Life. Because your family members and the people you trust most and your friends, sometimes great people, and then they do something really stupid. Or they let you down at a time when you really needed them. You know what? That is just humanity. So where's the hope in this? I'll tell you where the hope is. When you pull the veil off and stop looking at just man, and realize that Jesus comes in the picture. And that's exactly what we see in Zechariah chapter 3. You ready for this? It's taken us a while to get there, but you got to see this. Without Jesus, woe. With Jesus, you ready? Zechariah chapter 3. Just a couple of verses, a few verses here. Three characters, one main message. Starts in verse 1 of Zechariah chapter 3. This is one of the visions that the prophet has had. He's relaying it. He says, then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. Okay, the high priest at this time, his name was Joshua. It's not the more famous Joshua. It came many years before that. But Joshua is high priest. When the high priest comes and stands before the presence of the Lord, that would be on the Day of Atonement, right? Do you remember this? He brought the blood of bulls and goats, right? First of all, for his own sins. But his main job that day, when he went behind the veil, into the presence of God, his main job was to represent the people. The reason I want you to get that is the first character in this story, you're thinking, well, it's Joshua. Well, no, not really, because he's representing God's people. You know who the first character is? It's you. This is a vision where you are being pictured, because a high priest represents God's people before God. Please get this. It becomes a little bit clearer later on. But you're the first character here. It says he's standing before the angel of the Lord. Who's the angel of the Lord? If you remember this, reading through the Old Testament, there are a lot of angels, but when it uses this designation, the angel of the Lord, it's either talking about a physical manifestation of God or it's talking about Jesus. This one, later on, becomes really clear. It's talking about Jesus. So the first character is you. Second character is Jesus. Still in verse 1, he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. There are our three characters. You, Jesus, and Satan. Satan standing there to accuse. Verse 2, the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin and I will put fine garments on you. As it goes, that's all we're going to read, but as it goes, it explains it a little bit more because it doesn't want us to miss. He's not picturing somebody just dressed in filthy clothes. He's picturing our sin, right? So who are the three characters? It's you, it's Satan, and it's Jesus. Let's start with you. What are you dressed like? Yeah, that's a good expression. I wish you could have seen his face. It's like, it's awful. It is awful. Filthy rags. What does that mean? Well, you already explained it in the verse. It represents our sin, right? But I want you to get this. Back in the book of Isaiah, it says our sin looks like filthy rags before God, right? But it also says all our righteousness looks like filthy rags. Now get this. Get this. Well, no. Push pause for just a second. I want to go one more. Then I'll try to explain this. The second character is Satan. And what is he doing? Accusing. Usually we think of Satan as the tempter. He tempts us to do evil. That is one of his roles. But according to Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, he's also the accuser of God's people. And by the way, I think we really need to park this in our minds. If we're going to keep our defenses up for all the darts of the evil one, one of the things we need to be prepared for is not just temptation, it's accusation. What's the difference? Temptation is trying to lead us into some sort of new sin, right? Or repeated sin. What's accusation? Accusation is pointing to stuff we've already done. Okay, let me try to wrap this together for just a minute. I don't mean to embarrass anybody, but I'm gonna give an illustration or two that might be a little embarrassing. I want to talk a little bit about dreams. Have you ever had the I'm not wearing enough clothes dream? Or I'm naked dream? Have you ever had that dream? Here's the way it goes. I know a lot of people want to pretend like they haven't had this dream. Last week over at the other service, I had some people come up to me afterwards saying, I can't believe other people have had that dream too. Right? It's kind of like I've had that dream all my life. Here's the way the dream goes. You're at grandma's house and the family's all there, right? Family reunion. Everybody's enjoying themselves, having a good time. And you look down and you're in your underwear. Or worse, you're in nothing, right? And as soon as you realize you don't have any clothes on, the people standing around you start to realize it too, right? And you're like, I'm naked. How did I get here? You got to get. Maybe it's not grandma's house. Maybe you're at work, right? And there's all the other employees. They're all around, and all of a sudden you're realizing you're there. Or maybe it's in the middle of the mall or at school in the middle of math class, right? And everybody's studying real hard, and they start looking at you, and it's kind of like, you don't have any clothes on. And it's just this awful feel. Okay, if it's not that, I'm going to go worse here. It's not only I don't have enough clothes dream. Sometimes it's the toilet dream, right? The toilet dream is you're sitting on the commode, right? And all of a sudden the walls disappear and you're on a toilet in the middle of the shopping center, right? And there's people walking around, people that know you, oh, hi, Bart. What are you doing sitting on the toilet? And you're like, I wish I knew what I was doing. You know, it's kind of like, you know, panic, get me out of here, right? The I don't have enough clothes, I'm sitting on a toilet dream is the exact same as another dream. Sounds totally different, but it's the same. I want to tell you this dream and see if you can connect the dots. This lady was talking about a dream she had where she didn't turn in that paper in college. That paper she always grieved over, and nobody found out she didn't turn that paper in, and she kind of snuck by. But in her dream, she was dreaming about that paper being discovered, and the professor came up to her and said, "Hey, you never turned that paper in. I'm not going to let you pass this class." And then an administrator comes into the picture and says, "Hey, if you didn't pass that class, we're taking your degree back. You don't have a bachelor's degree anymore." And then another administrator came in and said, "Well, you can't have your master's degree if you never got your bachelor's degree. We're taking that back away." And then she turns to her husband and says, "Well, I thought you had degrees. I'm not going to marry you if you don't have." And so everybody in her life is leaving her alone because of that one paper that she never turned in. Do you understand what these dreams all have in common? They all have in common this grain of truth that everybody has something in their life you wish nobody would ever find out about. You have this part of your life you want to keep secret. You have this part of your life that if you could replay the tape and go back, you'd sure do it different, but you can't. It's there and it haunts you. You know why it haunts you? Because that's Satan's job. He wants you to remember, you know what? You're in filthy rags. I know what you, other people may not know, but I know it. And guess what? Someday other people may find out too. And if they find out, they won't like you anymore. You won't have a job anymore. Your marriage is going to go down. I mean, all these things just heap on us because Satan isn't just the tempter. He is the accuser. You get this? So what does the third character do? The third character, Jesus, this is so important to get. The third character, Jesus, does not say, let's wash him up and clean him up and give him another chance. There is a sense in which you get another chance, but that's not the important sense. He doesn't say, let's clean him up and give him another chance. You know what he says? Take his clothes off and give him my clothes. Do you understand that? It's no longer you, what you have and haven't done. It's Jesus now. Okay, here we go. Matthew chapter 22. Jesus tells a story about the king, puts on the wedding feast, biggest event of life back in that period of time. It's like the experience of a lifetime, especially if you went to a feast that was put on by somebody who was rich. Well, this is a king. And the king made the preparations. It's going to be the experience of a lifetime. And the people who were originally supposed to come didn't come. So he sends his servants out and he says, into the highways and byways, invite anybody whosoever will may come. So he invites universal, open it up. Anybody can come. And a lot of people do come. And the king goes around to make sure that people are enjoying themselves because that's the whole purpose of this. They've got the finest food. They've got the finest clothing. They've got the finest entertainment. And the king is going around to make sure everybody's enjoying himself. And he finds this one guy doesn't have the wedding garment on. And he asks him why he doesn't. And the guy doesn't answer him. You know why he doesn't answer him? Because he doesn't have an answer. Part of the preparations for the wedding feast is not just food and entertainment, it's clothing. They gave it all to you. It was a free gift. If you didn't have the clothing on, you've got no excuse. It was given to you at the door. And so he sees this one guy who doesn't have the garment on, and he asks him why he doesn't, and he doesn't have an excuse because there is no excuse. So he sends for his servants and he takes that man and casts him out of the wedding feast. He says, take him to a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know what that is? Why? Because he doesn't have a garment on. Here you go. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 says this. As many of you who have been baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. If you didn't put on the garment, that's on you. Because it's offered to everybody. Do you understand now why so many people, when they come out of the waters of baptism, don't just come out of the waters, they come out. Because it's no longer me. It's Jesus. Satan can't accuse anymore. He's got nothing to say. Because Jesus is perfect. And my hope is secure.
Thanks again for listening to the Brevard Christian Church podcast. We pray you were encouraged and blessed. Want to connect with us? Go to brevardchristian.com and hit the contact us page. We'd love to follow up with you and help you take your next step as we get closer to Him. And until next time, grace and peace to you.